Our scripture this evening from the book of the Psalms, number 46. Psalm 46. Let us now hear the word of God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, our fortress. Amen. You may be seated. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, "This is my psalm." His battle hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God," took its opening lines from this psalm. The robust, the defiant tone of the psalm suggests that it was written in a time of crisis. The particular crisis, we do not know, but that's okay, because crisis is a very common component of life. And we need help in our crisis hours. And even those of you who may suffer from optimism must admit reality, that we are living in critical times. World crisis, national crisis, religious crisis, economic crisis, health crisis, and then on top of that, all of the personal crises that are even more significant than any of the others. In many ways, our world is on a razor's edge. And this psalm directs us to face whatever unafraid, because our true security is to be found in God and nothing else. It may be that everything around us is falling apart. And I don't want to alarm you, but understand, please, that everything in this world is destined by divine decree to fall apart in God's timing. So what we see is but the evidences of God's working, of God's providence, teaching us that in all things we are to rest in Him. And everything is going to be okay. And I say that as a pessimist, but that's the fact of reality. And tonight, in the time that we have around God's Word together, I want us to think about the God of crisis and to learn to live in the reality of God through all of the stuff of life. Very simply, to calm down in the midst of our crisis hours. Now, you notice as we read the psalm that on three occasions we have the instruction given to us, Selah. Three times. dividing the psalm into these three sections. The Selah is an instruction that is given to us, much like the instructions that you would find on a musical score, allegro or crescendo or something that would tell you what to do with the music. And so Selah tells us to do something about what we have just read. Simply means to pause, to stop, to reflect, to think about what had just been said. So I want to take these three Selahs this evening and look at the psalm in these three parts with the three particular things that God would have us to think about in these critical times. I say, first of all, this is the first thing to think about, that God is our stability in crisis. God is our stability in crisis. We see that then in the first three verses. We are secure under his protection, and that we have nothing to fear regardless of what the circumstances may be. And the psalm clearly draws our attention to the crisis of instability. We see that particularly in verses 2 and 3. The images of a world that is falling apart. There's the earth and there's the mountains. Two of the most immutable, two of the most unchanging things that we can know, two of the most stable things that we can know upon this earth. But they're set against what appears to be the most unstable of things, the most moving of things. They're set in contrast to the sea. Those mountains that are so majestic, those mountains that are so firm and unmovable, the very earth cast trembling into the very sea. What a picture of instability this is. Every earthly hiding place, every earthly place of safety is here viewed as being nothing. Time's going to come. The time's going to come when those things that we hold as places of safety, places of refuge, are going to fail. Oh, it's good that we plan. It's good that we make preparations for all of the evidences and circumstances of life, but the bottom line is that the day is going to come when banks will fail, when friends will fail, when family will fail. We live in unstable times. But in contrast to that picture of instability, the psalmist draws our attention to the God of stability. What a contrast. And this is to be what is our focus of faith. And we have different word pictures here that underscore the absolute reliability of God. Everything around us can be falling apart for sure. But here is that which is absolutely unchangeable, that which absolutely is unmovable, the God of stability. Verse 1 begins, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. But literally it says this, if I could give a more literal rendering of verse 1. God is for us. God is for us. The word God, and I think you know certainly that when the names of God, the titles of God occur in these scriptures, and particularly in the Old Testament, that they are not to be taken haphazardly, they are not used haphazardly, but the names, the titles of God are always part of the revelation that God is giving of himself. And so we are to look at that name, consider that name. This is God. This is the very first word that we have in the scripture. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's a designation of God that highlights his power, a designation of God that highlights his majesty, his transcendence. He is the creator of God. Who can match this one? And it is this God that is all powerful. It is this God that is all majestic. It is this God that is all above us, that is for us. Let that sink in. God is for us. The Apostle Paul, The Apostle Paul reflected upon that very truth in Romans chapter 8, is it? If God is for us, what was his conclusion? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Who is it, or what is it, that can stand against this God that is so high, that is so powerful, that is so mighty? And as we look at our crisis times, let us be assured that God is for us. He's for us then as three things. He's for us as a refuge, a place of safety, a shelter, a security. This is a defensive word. It is the protection that God gives his people against all of the contingencies that they face day by day. Our continuing salvation. Here is the unchanging God in whom we can find shelter in the times of storm. A place of escape from danger, a solace. Indeed, all the stuff around us can be falling apart. Everything can seemingly be crumbling around us, but the outside may seem to be unstable. But let us, as believers, rest in this security that God is for us as a refuge, as a fortress, that place of safety where we can find the comfort, where we can find the safety that we need and that we desire in these times. He is a never-failing refuge. His faithfulness, his power, his wisdom, his promises, they're operating for us. He's our refuge. He's for us also as a strength. This is the dynamic aspect of God within us, to empower us, to sustain us. He's the active force. If the word refuge was referring to our defense, the defense that God gives to us. This word strength speaks of the offense that God exercises in behalf of his people. God is active. God is active. He's never passive. There's no such thing as a passive God. He is always acting, and here he is enabling us by his own strength, his infinite strength, his omnipotence, if you will, to come to our aid. In the time of our trouble, we can face the crisis. We can face the crisis of life when we know that God indeed is our strength. He's for us as our strength, but he's for us also as a help in trouble. Literally, he is a help in trouble. He is found abundantly. He is found abundantly as a help. It implies the readiness of God to be found, his sufficiency in any and every situation and circumstance that life would bring. He's proven himself to be reliable. He's proven himself to be faithful. He is our hope. He is our hope. He is our confidence. He's our security in the present. He is our confidence and our hope for the future as well. And God is always found. He's always found of those who seek him. How often do we have that promise in God's word that if we seek him with all of our heart, he will be found of us. That is, he will allow himself, he will permit himself to be found of us. God is findable. God doesn't play hide and seek with his people. He doesn't tell us to seek him and then seclude himself from us where we cannot find him. We know exactly where we can find the Lord. He reveals himself to us in his word. He's our help. Notice it does not say that he helps us. That will come later. But he defines himself here. He reveals himself to us as the help. That's who he is. He is the help in the time of trouble, the time of crisis, in the present time, when we need him most, he is there findable by his people. And why is it? Why is it that so often we tend to go to God as the last resort? No matter what the trouble is, no matter what the trial is, the temptation is that we face, the difficulty that we face, oh, we look here for answers, we look there for answers, but finally it dawns on us that we ought to seek the Lord. But he's not a last resort. He's not a last resort, and if we are going to enjoy the comfort, if we're going to enjoy the security in the critical days in which we live, God must be our first response to every crisis, the God of stability. But we have the resolution of the crisis here as well. Look at the resolution of the crisis. Therefore, verse 2, we will not fear. We will not fear. In this time of crisis, God is our stability, and therefore, here's the resolution. We will not fear. Though everything around us is falling apart, the earth gives way, the mountains are moved, everything is falling apart, but we will not fear. Fear determines behavior. Have you ever noticed how many times, and this goes all the way through the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, how many times God tells his people not to fear? Don't be afraid. And if you look at the circumstances, if you look at the context in which God tells his people not to be afraid, they are always in a situation that's scary. They're always in a situation where common sense tells you to be afraid. They are scary times. They're scary times. But notwithstanding the fearful circumstances, God tells his people, don't be afraid. Now, that is not a natural response. To be afraid of the stuff of life, to be afraid of these scary things, tends to paralyze. It'll paralyze. Remember once I was walking out of the woods, and this is in South Carolina, this wouldn't happen up here. I don't think you have snakes like this up there, but there was a copperhead. You know what a copperhead is? A copperhead is a very poisonous snake. And as I was walking out of the woods, there was a copperhead right about 3 feet in front of my path. And I saw that snake, and I was scared. I'll tell you, I was scared. I don't like snakes, and I don't like copperheads. They're poisonous. But it paralyzed me. I remember backing up and picking up a stone and throwing it at the snake, and I missed the snake. I picked up another one and threw it and missed again, and finally just slithered it away, not caring anything about me. But I was scared. And as I recall, that snake was, I don't know, from there to there, 40 foot long, as I remember, I don't know. It was huge. It was huge, but it was scary. It was scary, and it paralyzed me. There's something about fear that dictates our behavior, that dictates our response, and fearing scary stuff will paralyze us. Mountains are moving. The earth's shaking. Everything is falling apart around us. There's a crisis here and a crisis here, a crisis there. And God says, now don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. That is not a natural response. It is an unnatural response. It's the response of faith. It's the response of faith to be more aware. What we are aware of, yes, is what causes the fear. We must be more aware of God that we cannot see than all the scary stuff that we can see. And if we are more aware of God, this God of stability, who is our refuge, our strength, our help, even in the midst of scary stuff, even in the midst of all of the scary stuff, we'll know stability. And I say the only way we cannot be afraid of the stuff of life is to fear God. God is the ultimate reality, more real than anything that we can see, more real than anything that there is. God of stability in the time of crisis. And the psalmist says, now just think about that. Selah. Just stop and think about that. that God is our stability in the crisis. We can't deny the crises that are all around us. But even in our circumstances, God is for us. Think about that. Now, the second thing to think about is this, and we have it now in the second section, verses 4 through 7, that God is our comfort during the crisis. That God is our comfort during the crisis. God is present with his people. And that's the focus here of these verses, the presence of God with his people. It's a presence that makes glad, that gives contentment, that gives satisfaction, that can only be found, that can only be experienced with a certain knowledge of the presence of God. It is that knowledge of the presence of God that enables us not to fear all the scary stuff. You think even of that well-known Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that valley of deep darkness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of deep darkness, the psalmist says, I will not be afraid of evil, not be afraid of all the scary stuff. Why? Because you're with me. Because you're with me. Darkness. Darkness, we don't know what's out there in the darkness, all that scary stuff in the darkness. But no fear, because the Lord was present. And so it is. It is the knowledge of the presence of God that gives that contentment, that satisfaction. And God's presence is real. It's stated for us, first of all, figuratively. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Stated figuratively. Now, there's no river like that in Jerusalem. Zion here, in our view, is not talking about a location just on earth, but it's the spiritual community of the people of God. And God's people enjoy, as it were, this river. The river, a symbol of that which refreshes. The river, a symbol of that which brings life and that sustains life. And here is this river. Here's this river, this life-giving river, this sustaining river that goes in the midst, that is in the midst of the people of God. And just in case you don't understand the imagery, psalmist just flat out tells us in verse 5 that God is in the midst. God's in the midst. God is the one who is this river. God is the one that is giving that sustaining, life-giving necessities. He's with us. There's the irony of grace, that this God that is so high, this is God. This is the same word, God, high, majestic, powerful, mighty, other than anything else that is. But this God that is so high is also a God that is so low to be in the very midst of his people. What condescension. What grace. What power. But here, a power that is evidenced through grace. The grace of his presence. The dwelling place, the people of God that are so low become the abiding place and the dwelling place of the God that is so high. So high, but he condescends, I say, to be with those that are so low. His presence is real, but his presence is active. I said a moment ago that God is never passive. God is never just looking at the stuff of this world. If all I could tell you tonight, if all I could say to you is that God knows about your trouble, that God knows about my trouble, if all I can say is God knows about our trouble and he cares about us, I dare say that would be of little comfort. That would be of little comfort. For if God is as great as he is, if God is as high as he is, Then how come? This thought ever cross your mind? If God is sovereign, if God is good, if God is great, then how come all this stuff is happening? If God is on his throne, if God is great, if God is good, then how can all of these crises that are so troubling to us, that are so putting off to us, how can it be? How can it be? Interesting statement that the prophet Nahum makes in his opening chapter. Chapter begins with what we call a song of majesty, a song of praise unto God. And he makes the statement that God is great in power and slow to anger. Great in power, slow to anger, long-suffering. We often think of the long-suffering of God as being a demonstration of his compassion, of his heart, indeed it is. But Nahum links the long-suffering of God with the power of God. I speak as a fool here, but God can afford, and there's my foolish statement, God can afford to be as long-suffering as he is because he is as powerful as he is. God is not pacing back and forth before the throne of heaven, saying, would you look at that? Would you look at what's happening down there? Oh, I feel my heart goes out for my people. Would you look at that? God is not saying what to do, what to do. He's not sitting on bleachers. God is not sitting upon a bleacher just spectating what is taking place. God is on a throne. He's on a throne and he has dictated and he is ruling everything that takes place. Why? I don't know. Would I do things differently? Oh, I would in a heartbeat. But I'm reasoning from weakness, you see. I'm reasoning from inability and I want to make sure everything is under control my way so that, but God is not worried. God is not worried about all that which is hostile against him. God is not worried about this power or that power. Not at all. This government or that government, not at all. He's decreed the end from the beginning. He's purposed even these crisis times that we are experiencing for his own glory. For his own glory. And for the corollary good of his people. Just finished. Book on Exodus should be out here this week, I think. I was reminded there again of when God called Moses to go into Egypt to deliver the people. And God told Moses there at the burning bush, I want you to go into Pharaoh. And I want you to tell Pharaoh who I am, that I'm Yahweh. And you tell Pharaoh that I say, let my people go. And God assured Moses that I'm going to bring this people out and they're going to come and worship me at the very place that you're standing here right now. I guarantee it, God says. But you go to Pharaoh and you tell Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh's going to say no. He's going to say no. So Moses goes. Moses goes before Pharaoh. And he says to Pharaoh, Yahweh says, my God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. I'm reading between the lines here a bit, but can you not also almost, can't you almost see Moses pumping his fist saying, yes, don't you love it when a plan comes together? You see? This is exactly what God said was going to happen. What if? What if Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go, and Pharaoh says, well, you know, you people have been here for a while. You've built this for me. You've really done some good work for me. Go ahead and go. Go ahead and go. History would forever be extolling the mercy and the compassion of Pharaoh for his generosity in letting this enslaved people go. But no. His heart was hard. He hardened his heart, and God hardened his heart. And God raised him up for this purpose, to show his own glory. That here was Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And God, by the strength of his hand and by the strength of his arm and by the blood of his sacrifice, made Pharaoh nothing. All the glory goes to God. Not to Pharaoh, the glory goes to God. And so it is. So all we can see is what we can see. All we see is the trouble. All we can see is the crisis. All we can see is what's going to happen, what's going to happen. Oh, no, oh, no. We're pacing back and forth for sure. But God is on his throne. And he's purposed. His presence is active. We learned in verse 1 that God is a help. That's who he is. But notice at verse 5 what he does. He will help. He will help. This God who is help will help. He will help, and he'll do it literally at the break of the day, when morning dawns, at the appropriate time. It's the morning that dispels the darkness of the evening. And God helps. Not in the nick of time, but at the very appropriate time. This is not some melodrama, where the damsel in distress is tied to the railroad track and right at the very last minute the hero comes and snatches her away. No, God doesn't help us in the nick of time. God helps us at the very appropriate time, at the very best time. And his help is what dispels the darkness. And that results in stability for us. We'll not be moved. Oh, the mountains can be moved. The nations are going to be raging. The kingdoms are going to be tottering. But we'll not be moved. There's a stability when God is for us. When God is for us, who can be against us? God's presence. God is our comfort because of his presence in the time of crisis. Selah. Now just think about that. Just pause and think about that. Things falling apart. Difficulties, troubles, trials. Concerns, fears, but God is our comfort during the crisis. And the final thing to think about in the closing section 8 to 11 is this. God is our deliverance from crisis. This Lord of hosts that is with us, Jehovah of armies, there's his power. The God power of Jacob, there's grace, is our fortress. This God who is with us is also our deliverance from crisis. Trials and troubles, times of crisis are part of God's providence, but so is deliverance. And the purpose of that is for his own glory, for our good that's going to be achieved. And there are two recommendations that the psalmist gives to us as we reflect upon this final word of thought. We're to consider, look at verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord. Come and see. An invitation here to look in faith to God. The word that is translated here, behold, is normally in the Old Testament a prophetic word. It's normally a word that describes the foresight of the prophet as he looks to that word that God is revealing to him. To behold, now to see with the inner eye of faith, to see with the inner eye of faith, to the works of God, to look to the works of God. Here is the exercise of faith. We spoke this morning of what it is to walk by faith and not by sight. The psalmist is directing us to do here, to walk by faith and not by sight. To look to the word of God, to look to the works of God, the evidences of his helping his people. And again, faith is like that x-ray vision that I spoke of this morning that is able to look through and to see the essence of the body. Faith can see sometimes, as I say, the invisible, but it never sees the non-existent. Faith is not just crossing our fingers. Faith is not just crossing our fingers hoping that everything is going to work out somehow in the end. Faith is not closing and squinting our eyes real tight, just hoping and wishing that it's going to be okay. Faith looks to that objective reality. Remember, the object of faith is what determines the value of faith. That's true for saving faith. It's true for sanctifying faith. It's true for this kind of comforting faith. We don't look to politicians. We don't look to November elections. We look to God. And regardless, I know what I want to happen in those circumstances. I know what my preference would be come November. I know what my preferences would be. But God has his own will. And God's will is not going to be frustrated regardless. God's will cannot be frustrated. His purpose cannot be altered. God will deliver. And his ability to reverse the troubles achieves our peace. You see that in verse 9. He makes the wars to cease, breaks the bow, scatters the spear, shatters the spear. He burns the chariots. God can do that. God can do that. And in due course, all that will be evident as God intervenes directly into the affairs of this world. But the problem is for us that all we can see is what we can see. And we're just a very minuscule part. We're just a very minuscule part in the whole purpose and the whole plan of God. Our confidence is that God cannot be frustrated, that his will is going to be accomplished, and that deliverance will come. So consider that. Behold the works of God, how he has brought desolations. He's the one that brings the crisis. But he can reverse it and will reverse it in his own will. So therefore what? Calm down. Calm down. Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still. Just calm down. A rebuke, that is, to the restless world, but a word of exhortation to us just to relax. Everything is on course. The Lord says, I will. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted among the nations. And I think sometimes we misunderstand these future statements, future tense. I will. The fact that God says that he will be exalted does not mean that he's not now exalted. But the certainty that that exaltation will continue. I can make the statement. I'm going to make a prediction for you here. Tomorrow morning, I will eat oatmeal. Now, does that mean I've never had oatmeal for breakfast in my life up to this point? No, almost every day of life I have oatmeal for breakfast. I've done it before, but I guarantee I'm going to do it again tomorrow. So the fact that God says, I will be exalted, doesn't mean that he's not exalted. It means that he will for certain be exalted. And the day will come when that exaltation becomes evident to all. The day will come when every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The day will come when every knee will bow in recognition of who he is. We bow now. And we confess now. So let us, I say, just calm down. It's the bottom line. The world indeed may be on a razor's edge, but God is on his throne. He is a present help who will help his people. And not without significance that the psalmist ends with the declaration once more of Emmanuel, God with us. Jehovah, Yahweh of armies. Yahweh, that's the term of God's grace. Of hosts, the armies. He's the commander in chief. There's the linking together of his grace and his power. He's the God of Jacob. He's that mighty God of Jacob. Jacob, who was so lowly, Jacob, who was such a sinner, an evidence of grace. He's our fortress. The climax of that certainly was with the incarnation. But the presence of God has not abandoned us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. God is our stability. He is our comfort. And he is our deliverance. So therefore, calm down. Amen. O Lord, we do acknowledge that these are critical days in which we live. Days that from our perspective are so uncertain. From our perspective, days that are so filled with anxiety. But Lord, let us look away from time and circumstance to the reality of who thou art, and thou art for us. The psalmist has given us some things to think about, to pause, to stop, and just to think. So Lord, let us think. Let our minds be filled with thoughts of thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.